As they do, they're going to bring you a card. You're going to want one of these cards. Go ahead and pass them out right now, fellas. Go up and down the aisles. Make sure everyone has one of these. This is your ticket to win the big prize today. Not that at all. It simply says, it matters. It matters. Last Sunday, something happened here on stage. It was totally unplanned for. Rachel was telling you about Matthew, who's going to be here, Pastor Matthew, which, by the way, if you're expecting him this morning, the flu caught his family this week. And he was threatening to come, and we said, don't come and give us the flu. We can wait another week, so he'll be here next week. And we're going to see a little video of him here in just a second. But something happened here. Rachel was telling you about inviting folks to come and saying, you know, he'll be here on the 16th today to meet people and then preach on the 23rd. And I got up right after and said, no, don't do that. Don't invite anybody to church on the 16th. How many remember me saying that last week? Did it on purpose, because I felt like the Lord said, he reminded me, this church started 15 years ago with about a handful of about 30 people or so. We had one promotional marketing idea that we were going to invite, call anybody we thought was walking to come to church our first Sunday. We even called a lot of people who go to a church in Branson, Taney County, and wherever, in Omaha, and said, and I know you go to a church, but we're starting a new church, and we just want to fill the house the first day and have as many people there, and because we think the Lord will send some of them back, would you come and call if you know somebody who's not going to church? You know, you work with them, they live by them, they're a friend, you know they're not going to church. Would you just call them and say, hey, here's a new church starting. I want to help them get kicked off a real good day. I'm going to go. Would you come and go with me to church? That was our whole marketing plan, and it worked. We went from 30 to 226 in one day, and then the next week, those who attended other churches, they went back home, but their friends stayed. And that many of them are still here today. There are several families still here. Their children have grown up in this church. Their children have found the Lord, been baptized. Inviting people matters. We have a new pastor coming. This is going to matter if you invite somebody next week. It's going to make an eternal difference. It's going to matter in their family, in that home, in their lives forever and ever, in heaven with them. The simple invitation really matters. It's the best thing we've got. We just want to reach more people. We're not trying to grow new beginnings. We don't want all the problems that all the people are going to bring, but we want for people to meet Jesus. Now, that's the only reason we're here, people to meet Jesus and grow up in him. So what you do to invite people matters. And we know surveys have shown 3/4 people who do not go to church say, I would go to a church if a friend that I liked would call me and ask me to go to church with them one time. Makes a difference. It matters. So I want you to take your card. And this week I want you to write down just some names you want to ask the Lord. Lord, this person, that person, this person, just call them and invite. This is just between you and the Lord. This matters. I stopped a friend in the aisle at Lowe's this week. He knew how we started 15 years ago. He may have been there, but I know that he goes to another church. His children now and grandchildren go to this church and have from the beginning. He goes, yeah, I know people. I'm going to invite somebody. I asked a girl at the McDonald's drive-thru. I said, do you have somewhere to go to church? She goes, oh, I know you. And we talked a little bit, and she was handing me my hamburger. And I said, we got a new pastor coming. Why don't you come on the 23rd? I heard about that. I wish I could. I got to work. I said, you want me to call and get you off? How could you do that? Oh, I'll just tell them I'm with the Taney County Health Department, and you got an unidentified fungus, and you can't serve food on Sunday. You'll be back on Monday. Matters, okay? Will you? Can I get an amen out there from somebody? Father, thank you. We know this stuff matters. We know that it matters that we put forth an effort to help people find Jesus. It's our job. We know that you're the one that does the work in their heart before and after. But it's dependent upon us to invite. So I know, Lord, it's just your way of including us in this great work that makes a difference, matters forever. Thank you for the offering now. We know this matters. It matters a great deal. Your family's about to get bigger. And we love you with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a brief message from Matthew.
Hey, what's up, New Beginnings Fellowship? This is Matthew. I wanted to come and give you a quick update on our family. I am currently crammed in the basement of my mom's house in an apartment here. It's trying to sleep off some sickness. My wife, Allison, is back at our home in Spartanburg, and she's with Bo and Eden as they get over the flu. But we have been feeling your prayers. We're feeling a lot better. Thank you so much for lifting us up. We cannot wait to be with you this next weekend. Today, Pastor Dennis is going to continue in our series, Made for More. I am so excited for the word that he's going to bring. Get out your pens and papers, take notes. This is the word of God that Pastor Dennis is going to bring to you, and it's going to change your life. I love you guys. I cannot wait to be with you next week. I'll see you then.
All right. Can't wait to see Matthew and Allison and the five children also. That will be good. And I'm going to talk week two here now about Made for More. It's a series we started. I started last week. We'd planned to do it for weeks, explained it to Matthew, said, hey, dude, you got your own thing you got to do. He goes, I like it so much, I'm going to also work with Made for More. So there'll be another 4 or 5 weeks after today. But it's based on three things. Basically, that we're made for more. There's something engineered inside of us to want more. We kind of want more out of life. We want more of this and more of that. The law of diminishing returns in, and we oftentimes want more, but that's, I believe, spiritually engineered in us so that we'll desire more of God. Because it's not like we're going to ever reach a point as a Christian, okay, I know everything about God I need to know. I don't need to know anymore. I don't think heaven's even that way. So we're talking about three things, basically, that we were made to know more, made to live more, made to love more. And last week it was made to know more, God more. Made to know God more, and that happens through experiences. We experience relationships with people. It's experiences in our relationships that causes us to know that person more. We're that way because God is that way. We're made in His image. He wants to know us through these experiences also, and so that's something that's important for you. Today, we're going to know God more through a real ingenious thing He invented called the Word, your Bible. We are engineered to learn more about God and know more about Him by reading His Word. And I think this will be interesting. But I want to pause just for a second first. Is my wife here? There you are, you sweet thing, you. Have I told you how Marcia and I met? Have I told you the story? You want to know, don't you? Okay, here's the story. Marcia and I were both freshmen at Missouri State University, and we'd not met, but basically, Marcia stalked me. She stalked. And that was before the internet and before Facebook. Do you remember how we used to stalk people? We used somebody else. Would you go talk to them? Would you tell them I like them? Would you do that? And that happened because Marcia had a cousin that was going to college the same time we was. And Pete and I sat next to each other in a math class. And one day after, several days of class or a couple weeks or something, Pete said, I think it was a few months. It was into the semester because it seemed so odd to me. And Pete said, hey, he said, I've got a cousin goes to school here, and I want to introduce you to her. I'm going, oh, boy. That's usually not good. But he said she's very nice, and she lives off campus. She didn't get to live in the dorm first semester, and she's having a hard time meeting people.
Uh-oh.
And then she says, she's not going out or anything, and just, you know, I really like to meet. Can I interpret that for you? She's as ugly as a fence post. That's what that must mean. And I'm scared. I'm going, Pete sounds great. I'm thinking, no, thanks. And I kept putting it off. One day I'm in the library. I'm studying, doing something in the library. Remember library? We used to read books. Anyway, Pete comes over and goes, hey, I'm glad you're here. My cousin is here. Oh. So I'm going to go get her and introduce you to her. Oh, where's the door? Oh, I'm trapped. There was no door. I was trapped. I am dreading this. He comes dragging this girl over. She's about 5 foot nothing. And I look and I go, oh, she's pretty. Closer she got, oh, she's real pretty. Had that big brown eyes and that brown hair just kind of came down and flipped over her shoulder like this. It flipped. Y'all remember those? And wow, she's nice and talked nice. And I thought, okay. And I thought, I might like to know more. I may be made for more here. Whoa. I did want to know more about this girl from Stockton, Missouri. And as a result, you know what happened. She talked me into marrying her, and we've been married 46 years. Nah, just kidding. Where am I at? I'm in a hole. That's where I'm at. At the same time, I was also something stirring in me that I wanted more. I had not grown up in church, didn't grow up. No one ever told me about Jesus, never had a Bible, never read a Bible, didn't know anything about God. But I reached a point in my life I could just tell something inside was just missing, and I just needed more out of life. I needed more. I had a lot of good things going on. But there's just something missing. Incidentally, at the same time, coincidentally, I meet this girl, and God's got this grand plan for our lives. Well, we started dating, and I got saved. God showed up one day and revealed himself to me, and I knew it. I was praying and just trying to pray, whatever prayer is, and I was talking to God. I'd heard a little bit about God. Some friend of mine in college was telling me about Jesus. I sitting there all by myself. I got saved. I said, God, I don't even know your name or where you're at or anything, but I know this, you're real, and I know I need you. I'm looking for something more, and I'm sure now you're it. So whatever it is, I'm in. Ask Jesus. Come in here. That was a sinner's prayer. How about that for pretty highly sophisticated stuff? That was all God needed. We started the more. Marcia and I started dating. She invited me to a Campus Crusade for Christ meeting. That was a campus ministry, and we went to this meeting, and several kids around there, and they were having a lot of fun, had a lot of light bulbs in their eyes, I could tell it, and they were all toting Bibles, and this one guy gets up, and he preaches and teaches from the Bible. He tells a good story about Jesus. I thought, that was good, that's out of the Bible. And then at the end, one of the kids said, let's get up and have rapture practice. And I go, what's that? And so he gets up, and he just starts jumping up and down as high as he could. And they all start jumping up and down. And I'm looking like, what have I got into? This is really weird. And I said to somebody, I said, what's rapture? He goes, that's the fact that Jesus is coming back. I go, what? He said, Jesus is coming back. Really? I said, dude, when is that going to happen? I want to be there for that. And I said, what does that mean, really? He told me a little about it. He said, it's in the Bible. So I went and got me a Bible. This is no kidding. I went and got a Bible, and I started reading it. Read about the rapture, read about a bunch of other things. Man, I just started, the more I read that Bible, the more there's a saying that the more you get into the Bible, the more of it gets into you. And it was really working for me. Man, I was just drinking out of a fire hydrant. I just couldn't hardly put it down. It just went on for weeks, really. And I just found something's really alive and crazy about this Bible. I started learning about God. I learned the attributes of God. I started making notes and learning some of his attributes. Can I share with you what I read then? Here's a few of them. Can I get an amen? Okay, I thought you were going to sleep. But anyway, number one attribute of God is all-powerful, omnipotent. He can do anything, and he is all-powerful. It says in Jeremiah, O sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too hard for you. I interpreted that as he can help me do anything. I also learned an attribute is God is ever present. He's everywhere. I mean, I kind of knew that by this point, but I'm reading about it. He is always with me. It said in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I also learned that God knows everything. He's omniscient. And that's good for me because I can go to him with all my questions and all my concerns. He already knows, and he knows what to do next. He determines the course of world events. He removes kings and sets others on the throne. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. I learned that an attribute of God is he is love, perfect love. And that means that he is unconditionally committed to my well-being. I learned that God never does anything regarding me if it's not for my best. To provide or protect, that's unconditional love. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. Isn't that cool? The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell cannot keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that deserves a little praise to the Lord. God is merciful. That means he forgives me of my sins when I sincerely confess them. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. And then the last attribute, God never changes. He's immutable, if you like big, long words. All of that that I just read is the same today and forevermore. God is all of that. That means my future is secure and eternal. Who has done such mighty deeds directing the affairs of the human race as each new generation marches by? It is I, the Lord, the first and the last. I, the Lord, do not change. I started reading about the attributes and the actions and the stories of God, and it just simply began to change my life. As I said, I was just drinking from a fountain. I even noticed if I got away from the Bible for a few days, my mood changed. I would have sinking spells. I'd kind of revert back to my old life, and then I'd go, wait a minute, and I'd get back in that Bible and I'd start reading it. My mood would change. My outlook would change. My joy would come back into my life. The Word had a way of doing that for me. I've learned now that there are basically two words that describe the Word of God, like His Bible. And those two words are rhema and logos. Two Greek words have some slightly different meanings, both meaning the word of God. Rhema is like the exceptional thing that happens as guided through the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit is moving upon you and revealing something that's true. I'm not talking about like Dennis go to McDonald's for lunch. I'm talking about like Dennis, don't do that. Put that down, avoid that. That will lead you to destruction. That will hurt your life. Or Dennis, trust me with this. I know the circumstances are difficult, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. God has promised to work all things out together for good to them that love him. Those words, the words of God, you know, the Holy Spirit brings them into my life. He quickens them to us. Then the other word is the word logos. The word logos really kind of means the written or the spoken word of God, like as if it was preached or taught to you. And I'm oversimplifying these, but these work for me, and they're accurate. I've had the rhema when God's spoken. That happened to me first, long before I ever read the Bible. I heard from God. I knew he was real. I spoke to him. I got saved. My life was changed. And long after that, or sometime, then I bought a Bible. I started reading the logos, the written words of God. Those had even a greater impact on my life because they were consistent. I could go to that every day. I could read that Bible. And I would learn more about God, and I wanted more. I was made for more. I was made to know God. You are made to know God. From the day that you were conceived, you were given a soul. And through that soul, you were to have a soulful connection with people and especially with God. Why are we that way? Because we're in the image of God. He is that way. He desires relationships. He longs for it. He designed us in a way that we could respond to him, voluntarily say, Lord, I receive you. I receive you by faith. Now I understand that you love me and you died for me. All these attributes are good for me. And just like Marcia, I wanted to know more. I learned I could learn more about God. And God was in it. He's in those words. Every one of those words in your Bible are there because they're meant to be. It's all inspired. The Bible has a life of its own. It says in 2 Timothy 3, all the scripture is inspired by God and profitable. So those words have a life of their own. It's not just a book. It's not just a biography with stories. Man, you start reading that thing, and just like Marcia, it has a life of her own. And the more I've learned about her, the better. I hope she can say the same. That was funny. That was funny. God is in it. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I want to give you then a demonstration. We'll kind of head toward the finish line here in a minute with a demonstration of what I'm talking about, how the written word can impact your life and God can move in to your life and bring his goodness, his blessing. It's a story of Ezra. Ezra was a good man. He lived about 400 years before Jesus. He was a religious leader. He was a scribe. A scribe meant that scribes were guys who read the word, and he had the first five books of Moses, the Ten Commandments and all that, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those scribes would, you know, they didn't have copy machines. They couldn't download it and send out copies. They had to write it out. And scribes were very meticulous, very, very careful. Ezra is one of those guys. And let's pick it up here. He's in Babylon. Artaxerxes is the king because Babylon had conquered the Jews and made slaves of them, and he's one of the slaves. Ezra 7. This Ezra went up from Babylon, that's to Jerusalem, by the way, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord, his God, was upon him. Can you say favor? A man who is not a believer gives Ezra what he asked for because God was on his side. God was on Ezra's side. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra had tremendous favor of God. And it tells us why. Verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart, he had become devoted to read the Bible. That's today. He studied those words of Moses. He started studying the words of the prophets. Studied the law of the Lord and to practice it. He read it. He studied it. He started to live it. And to teach his statutes and ordinance in Israel. I looked at that word in that scripture, verse 10, and several other translations to make sure I wasn't missing it. And all of them started with the word for or since. One thing I said, because. Because Ezra had set his heart to study, the hand of God was on him. What's the point? Isn't it clear? Decide you want more. You're made for it. You want to know God more. That comes from the Word, the Rhema, and the Logos. So let me talk to the dads for just a little bit, okay? Dads, let's apply Ezra. He went on a long road trip. How many of y'all have gone on long road trips, vacation trips with your family? Got the wife and all the kids. If you go somewhere for a week, you know what your job is? Or you go somewhere, like, say, 2 weeks. Okay, 2 weeks. It's your job to pack 2 weeks of clothes in a one-week trunk. It's your job to get gas in the tank, to get air in the tires, and check the oil, right? It's our job to take care of that physical stuff and maybe get the cash and make sure it's in our pocket. And to make sure we've got directions. Men live by directions. Can I get? No, we don't. That was the wife's job. She's going to pull it up, and Siri, who happens to be a woman, is going to tell you how to get there. Men, I looked at this road trip that Ezra took. From Babylon to Jerusalem, it was 500 miles as a crow flies, but it was 900 miles by foot. Long way. And there no sidewalks, no blacktop, up and down, dusty trails. They had to walk it. They had some animals. Long trip. It took 4 months. You do the math there? That was 4 months. And men do the division. We do the math. That's 7.5 miles a day. I know what some of you guys are thinking. Man, if I'm going somewhere, I can walk more than 7.5 miles a day. Not when there's like 1,500 others, men, plus some wives and kids. How many bathroom breaks are you going to need a day? Marcia and I took a trip to California with the daughters when they were in high school. 16 days, 439 bathroom stops. That's how many it took. Where's they at? Where's my girls? They would deny that, but it's true. That's a tough trip. That's a long trip. You're on a long road trip, my friends, with your family. It's not a straight line. You're leading them. It's lots of ups and downs and around the corners and some tough places, dusty, lots of bathroom breaks, lots of stuff along the way. And all the gas and all the food and all the oil that you buy is not going to be enough. that's not going to necessarily get your family from here to when your children leave, and even beyond with your wife. That's not going to get you what you need, what you want. You're made for more. God wants to give you favor, guys. And as you become a student of His Logos, as you become a student of the law, the Word, the Bible, and it gets into you as you get into it, God can give you favor. So I've got a suggestion. You've got your phone. You've got Transform. You can hook up on all kinds of daily devotions, and that's great, man. I love the Bible on my phone. I do that a lot. But I'll tell you something. 47 years ago, I started by doing two things. I got up 15 minutes early, and I studied up. And it made all the difference in my journey with me and Marcia and my two daughters. Ladies, can I visit with you just a little bit? Moms, you're on the same trip. Y'all, how many of you moms remember what a big deal it was when your kids began to grow up? You know, and you talk and you see somebody and they go, oh, your kids are growing up. Oh, they got so tall. And you know, you start to compare them to their brothers or sisters. Oh, he's catching you. Or they finally get to where they're taller than you and you didn't like that. But some of us might remember back when our moms would put notches or draw lines on a doorpost, a frame, you know, inches, and you know, you kind of see how far you've grown. Made a big deal out of that. They don't do that today, I'm sure. But isn't it a big deal, you know, to see your kids grow up? And how's that measured? Measured in inches. It's still important. I mean, height is still important. It's on your driver's license, right, ladies? I was reminded there was one little boy that got in his grandma's purse. And he got in the purse, he dug out the wallet, he's going through stuff, he finds her driver's license. He comes and he says, Grandma, I know how tall you are. Oh, you do? Yep. And I also know what you weigh. Oh, you do? And I also know that you flunked sex. Look, it's my last sermon for a little while, you know, but I give you something to remember me by. Ladies, you're measuring the growth of your children, and now you're doing it with the Logos, the Word of God. You say, how's that work? Moms spend more time with the kids than dads get to, and you get to impart to them the Word, the Logos, the Bible. You get to instruct them in ways. You get to show them as when they're little and they're not playing together with their brother and sister in the house. You get to show them in Philippians, you know, honey, it says that you should consider others more important than yourselves. And don't just look after your own selfish interest. And so you can share because God says that in His Bible that it's good to share. When they go to school and you can teach them how to help look after other kids and look for kids that need a little extra grace. And you can tell them, Matthew 25:40 says, as much as you do it for these little ones, you're doing it for the Lord. You get to teach them the law of God that when they bless and help other kids, they're helping God. Then when they start going through those difficult years and the pimples come, and they start worrying about, am I pretty enough? Or so-and-so is prettier than me. And all those insecurities, you can take them to the Word. And you can show them where it says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. At the moment of your conception, God fashioned you just the way you wanted it, knowing you'd have pimples. But God made you one of a kind in all of history. The Bible shows it. There's never been one just like you, and there never will be. You know why? Because God says you are that special, and He made every one of us that way. In His eyes, we are pretty beyond belief. And look at your thumb. That print there proves that you're one of a kind in the eyes of God. Then you can teach your children how blessed babies are. What a privilege it is to have a marriage and have children raise them up. And you can tell them a story about a young girl who was a young teenager and she got pregnant. And you can tell her how it was God that did that. And you can say she was a virgin. But the angel came and he told her this is going to happen. And you can explain to her the word says that and look what God can do. And you can tell her that it wasn't all easy for her. But she started off by making a real good decision about the first about the man she was going to marry. His name was Joseph. And when everybody else wanted to just trash her and throw her out, he said, I don't want this girl hurt. I'm more concerned about her than anything else, than my own reputation. I married a girl that's pregnant. So he kept it a secret. And what happened as a result of that, an angel of God showed up for him, and he became an awesome and magnificent man. So, honey, you want to wait and let God speak to some guy for you and let God pick you out the right one. And then you had to have that baby in a barn, in a stable. You can tell her the story. But God said it was so sweet and it was so special. He brought these magi in. They brought these incredible gifts. You can begin to teach the Logos, the Word of God, and how God will bless her. And then you can tell her that she raised this precious boy up to become the Savior of the world. And she taught him the Logos of God. Mom, it's a long journey. Read your Bible so you can know these stories, so you can tell your children. One more thing. One more person. Singles. Some are singles. May not want to be singles. But for now, single. Well, I can tell you about a guy that was a single, and he was an incredible man of the Word of God. His name was Jesus. He had lots of friends. He had some great companions through life. And he was a great man of the Word of God. For Jesus had the hand of God because he knew the Scriptures. He studied the Scriptures. Remember, 12 years old, he's in the church, in the temple, talking about the Scriptures. And when the devil came and tempted him, after 40 days of fasting, and he was starved, and the devil said, why don't you turn these stones into fresh bread? I'm sure Jesus had smelled fresh roasted bread before. Had to sound like a great idea. But what did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every logos that comes from the mouth of God. Get up. Read it. Your God, such an incredible dad, like a granddad, spiritual granddad. You know, granddads are pathetic. You know, they're terrible with grandkids. Just ruin them. You know, it's like parenting without rules, you know. And I've got a little bitty video I want to show you about a grandpa and a little boy that goes to this church. He was one of the first. A little boy was born in this church. His mom and dad started going to church here, and now they've got two little kids. And what Grandpa does just hits my heart. It's kind of like the way God is with us and his good things and how he wants to share good things and how he'll do that through the Word. So let's watch Grandpa here. They went grocery shopping.
Got it. What do you want?
Donuts.
Donuts?
Hey, here's donuts.
Where?
Here. Do you have
Show
donuts?
Me. Show me.
Right here.
Donuts. Oh, my gosh. Donuts.
Hallelujah.
You have to
look like you. Okay. Are we all done shopping? Okay.
Now we go back to the Jeep.
Now we go back to the Jeep?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Say goodbye.
Goodbye.
That's Ender Christ and his grandpa Chris. Don't let your grandpas take your kids grocery shopping. Oreos, ice cream, and donuts. God is so much that way. Not to spoil you, but at your right hand, Lord, are pleasures evermore in your presence.